It's time to register to vote for President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voter with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A registration form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Choir is where I think the choir ought to be, invisible to the people, so that the music comes from behind you and above you in an organ loft. You can't act like a peacock if you know that nobody is looking at you.
There is some truth to the criticism that we don't want to do our disciplines just for show. But I think the pendulum has completely swung in the other way, and we do our Christian freedom just for show.
She prepares him for his burial. She does it in this very generous and humble way. That's what we're supposed to remember, her humility, her obedience, her generosity, not her name.
LCMS Navy chaplains appreciate daily food for thought on issues, etc.
You don't hear of them very much anymore, but they do exist, anti-blasphemy laws. Now, there are anti-blasphemy laws in Muslim countries where Islam is in the political majority. They are very strict, they are draconian, and they make life there for anyone who wants to criticize Islam, well, nearly impossible and sometimes very short indeed. But what about countries, Christian countries or Christian-influenced countries that have had anti-blasphemy laws? Do they work? There was a recent decision by the European Court of Human Rights regarding a blasphemy law in Austria, a case of blasphemy against Mohammed, and they upheld the finding of blasphemy. Why did they do that? Some say it is tantamount to Sharia. Is that true? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A little bit later, we're going to be talking with Mark Hemingway, author of a recent column for The Federalist entitled, cleverly, Do You Want Your Kids to Go to an Elite College or Get an Education? They're not the same thing. We'll talk about the difference between going to college and getting an education. Joining us to talk about this recent decision of the European Court of Human Rights regarding blasphemy against Mohammed, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's emeritus professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517 The Legacy Project and director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. He's also authored and edited more than 50 books, including Christ, Our Advocate. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Should Christians, like many Muslims do, when in the political majority, insist on anti-blasphemy laws for the protection of their sacred texts and figures?
Well, I did an article on the blasphemy law that existed until just a few years ago in England, and that article appeared in my book, Christ Our Advocate, and I pointed out that if there is an established church, as in England, there is no reason why blasphemy law can't operate with no problems at all, because the blasphemy law then is saying that if you defame the established church, you're defaming the value system of the country, and that should not be allowed, okay? In Puritan New England, of course, there were blasphemy laws and the like. But in general, in the modern world, countries don't have established churches. There is a separation of church and state, and under those circumstances, blasphemy law becomes a very difficult kind of litigation, and it can deter effective religious discussion and sufficient religious argument and religious decision-making. In other words, it can hurt evangelism.
So bring us up to speed on the facts of this blasphemy against Mohammed case.
Well, in Austria, in the fall of 2009, a 47-year-old Austrian lady gave two public lectures under the auspices of a very conservative political organization. And these two lectures gave her the opportunity to get on to a discussion of one of Muhammad's marriages. It seems that Muhammad was betrothed to a 6-year-old. The marriage was not consummated until the gal was 9 years of age. But this lecturer in Austria said he liked to do it with children. That's a direct quotation. He liked to do it with children. And if a 56-year-old and a 6-year-old get together, what do we call it? Isn't it pedophilia or pedophilia? And present at this very, very small gathering, about 30 people went to these lectures, was a journalist, and the journalist filed suit under Austrian blasphemy law against this gal. And fascinatingly, though Austria is an exceedingly conservative country, it's probably the most conservative country politically in Europe, the courts agreed with the prosecution that this was indeed blasphemy, and the case went all the way to the Austrian Supreme Court, and when the gal lost there, the case went to the European Court of Human Rights. The case was taken to Strasbourg. And Strasbourg, just this year, upheld the Austrian court decision. In other words, the European Court of Human Rights said, yes, this simply went too far. This was indeed within the framework of Austrian blasphemy law. The European Court didn't suggest that other countries have a blasphemy law like Austria's, but in terms of Austrian law, and that was the question, was this a blasphemous kind of assertion, a public claim? And the European Court of Human Rights said, yes, yes, it was.
What do you think, Dr. Montgomery? Do you think pointing out what is accepted to be among the very few historical facts that we have about Muhammad as a person, this marriage to a minor is fairly well established? Do you think that simply stating that fact should be judged as blasphemy?
Well, certainly not a calm, reasoned discussion of whether anybody ought to be marrying 9-year-olds. If that was all that had occurred, then surely it should not be regarded as blasphemy, nor should it be considered blasphemy that one would criticize Islam and the founder of Islam for doing such a thing as this. There's nothing the matter with that, but in the context in which this was maintained, this gal was engaged in an inflammatory kind of rhetoric to try to stick it to Islam. There is a very famous English case, 1819, goes back quite a ways, the King versus Carlisle, the Crown versus Carlisle. And the judge in this case said, you are not here called into question for having published any work containing a calm, serious, and dispassionate inquiry into the truth, but for the publication of a work which reviles and calumniates it, unquote. And I think that's the point, that the European Court recognized that this was not a calm, deliberative, academic discussion that went on. It was a case of really attempting to denigrate everything that Islam represented on the basis of this marriage of Muhammad. And, the question of age limits in marriage, this is a question that is very, very differently answered in different countries and societies in the world. The fact of the matter is that in some societies, people that we would regard as children are nevertheless allowed to get married. And we don't approve of this kind of thing, of course, but it seems to me that it's so unfortunate that when we deal with Islam or we deal with the character of Muhammad and this sort of thing, we don't talk about the ultimate truth questions. I mean, what sort of theology did Muhammad maintain, and what did this lead to ethically? And if we deal with that sort of thing in a calm, reasonable fashion, then we're not going to be subject to convictions for blasphemy, even in Austria. But if we do this in an irresponsible, rightist manner, it seems to me we are simply asking for it.
You had mentioned earlier in our conversation, in a country where there is an official religion or a state church, if you will, it is possible, perhaps even beneficial, to maintain anti-blasphemy laws. What about the United States, where there is no official religion or state church?
Well, I don't think that it would be wise for blasphemy laws to be introduced at this point. When they existed during the colonial period, there really was no problem, because for all practical purposes, Christianity was an established faith. It wasn't established constitutionally, but it was established in terms of the position of the general populace. But we are now in a mixed society, and under those circumstances, we don't want to have the law favoring Christianity in such a way that it makes people uncomfortable if they are not Christian. We want to have a level playing field in which we can, in the most effective way, present the case for Christianity and why Christianity is so much better than other religious faiths. And in the course of doing this, we have every right to criticize other religions, right? And we don't want to have blasphemy cases coming up because of that. We want to be able to provide sane, sober criticism of other viewpoints. And we want to be able to present Christianity over against other viewpoints. You know, during the Reformation period, when the great Protestant confessions, such as the Great Lutheran Confessions, came into existence, the authors of these confessions said, we must always present both theses and antitheses. That is, not only our position, but a clear statement of why our position is different from other positions and why those other positions are wrong. And therefore, it seems to me that the more open society that exists in the United States is a great advantage in the presentation of the gospel. And I feel badly also that when these blasphemy cases come up, such as this one, this gives an opportunity for the evangelical right to begin screaming and yelling, as they always do. And it was very interesting to me that Jay Sekulow's organization over here, the European Center for Law and Justice, came out condemning the European Court for having made a decision like this. I have successfully defended some five cases before the European Court of Human Rights, and these are religious liberties cases, and I have found the court to be reasoned and able to handle issues like this in a fair manner. I think that the Austrian gal simply went too far, and the European Court was perfectly right to say this. And I realize that this gives Islam some opportunity to say how wonderful. The Cairo, very famous Cairo University, and the Pakistani government sent letters praising the European Court of Human Rights for this decision. Well, we don't want that to allow Islam to become more powerful and more difficult, and in fact more oppressive, because wherever Islam is present, you have no right to make any statements religiously that are in any way in tension with Islam. We don't want that kind of thing to happen, but the answer to this, it seems to me, is for Christians to be much more responsible in the kind of statements they make about other religions, and to focus on the central issue. And the central issue doesn't happen to be early marriage. The central issue happens to be the cross of Jesus Christ and who he was, the second person of the Holy Trinity.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about a recent decision by the European Court of Human Rights regarding blasphemy against Muhammad. When we come back, is that European court more sensitive to attacks against Islam than Christianity? If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
We're discussing a recent decision by the European Court of Human Rights regarding blasphemy against Muhammad with international human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here's a little bit on false gods. Muhammad is the prophet of a false god. God of Islam is, in fact, an idol. This comes from the Issues Etc. book of the month for March called Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran by Pastor Matt Harrison. He writes, false gods offer false joys. They all promise joy. Shall your idols be your presumed holiness, your sanctity, your religiosity, your sanctimonious self-righteousness? The fix is fleeting. The addiction remains unsatisfied. The gods are false. They are blind, deaf, and dumb. They hear no prayers. Their consolation is illusionary. They die with us. The first commandment, he writes, requires faith in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This book, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran, is instruction, meditation, and prayers on Luther's Small Catechism by Pastor Matt Harrison. You can have it for your own. Just call Concordia Publishing House and order it. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, I'd like your reaction to something that was written in that analysis from the European Center for Law and Justice. They said that the European Court in this case is more sensitive to attacks against Islam than those directed against Christianity. What's your response?
Oh, I don't think that could be supportive at all. The fact of the matter is that the European Court of Human Rights has not done anything against historic Christian teaching. You have to understand that the European Court of Human Rights is an international court, and it depends for its existence on the legal systems of Europe. And for that reason, the European Court, if in doubt, will tend to go along with the national judgments that come down. And that means, for example, that if a case has to do, let's say, with abortion in a Roman Catholic context, the court will tend to go along with whatever the national law is. And it does this because its purpose is not to upset national legislation. It's to take those marginal cases where the national legal system has not been fair in its treatment of the litigants that have come before the court. And therefore, the European Court of Human Rights turns out to be a kind of international appeals court to deal with that sort of thing. But where the issue isn't at that level, the European Court tends to defer to national legislation. And it has to do this, for goodness sake. The European Court is already overloaded with cases, for goodness sake. It would prefer to have the national courts deal with these things. And it would like to reduce the total number of cases coming to it, and therefore it tries to encourage the national law rather than upsetting it.
So what force does the decision by the European Court of Human Rights have there in that country? Can countries choose to abide or ignore such decisions?
Well, what happens is, after a case like this is decided in favor of the prosecution, or if you will, in favor of Austrian law, the result of this is that the law remains. Right. Now, if, let us say, the European court says that a particular piece of legislation in a European country is contrary to the European Convention or Treaty of Human Rights, which is the basis of the inter-European court's actions, if that kind of thing happens, then the country has to modify its law so that it no longer is in contradiction to the European Convention of Human Rights, which is very much like our Bill of Rights in the United States. And if it doesn't do this, then the Committee of Ministers, which consists of the prime ministers of all the European countries, they grab by the throat the prime minister of the country that is not changing its legislation properly and insist that something be done. And if nothing is done at all, the only recourse would be that that country would be thrown out of the European system. That occurred only once. It occurred under the Kurtuls, the dictatorial Kurtuls regime in Greece a couple of generations ago. But then the minute that that regime ended and Greece returned to a democracy, they reentered the European system. So the European Court of Human Rights has real power. There's no question about this. If all that happens is that the government's decision or the local court's decisions in the country are upheld, then, of course, nothing happens at all.
Talk more generally, if you would, about the use of blasphemy charges in, say, for instance, a country like Pakistan, which is reputed to have had at least 1,500 persons accused of blasphemy between 1987 and 2006.
Well, of course, there you're dealing with a country that is not in the European system and is not held to the standards of the European system. Theoretically, Pakistan and other Islamic countries should be maintaining the same kind of standards that are set forth in the UN's civil and political covenant. But those Islamic countries in general have ratified the UN's treaties with the proviso, as long as they do not violate Islamic law, Sharia law. And what that means is, of course, that they get away with anything and everything. And the UN doesn't have any court like the European Court of Human Rights that can force a country to do what it should be doing. All that the UN does is to send out teams that to report back that dreadful things are going on, you know, people are being boiled in oil and all this kind of thing, but there isn't anything that can be done about it, so it goes on that way. There really isn't any supra-international court that can handle this kind of problem, and that's why the European human rights system is such a model for the rest of the world.
Can you explain, in terms of, I guess, the theological reasoning, why Islam, the adherents to Islam, are so very sensitive about blasphemy, in particular against the Prophet Muhammad, or what they consider to be blasphemy?
Well, you know the old comment that if you don't have any argument, all you can do is to yell louder. And in the case of Islam, there is no apologetic whatsoever. There is no way of even showing that Muhammad wrote the Quran. He may have been illiterate for all we know. And in any case, there's no way to demonstrate that the Quran is the revelation of God, the revelation of Allah, in any way whatsoever. So Islam has always depended upon political power and rulers and their ilk to maintain the force of Islam, and the traditions have been so powerful, and they've been forced upon people in Islamic countries from early childhood, and they have been interlocked with all of the social activities of the realm, so that the support doesn't come from the case for Islam. The support comes from sociological considerations. And if you maintain a religion like that, you are particularly sensitive to any kind of criticism, because there isn't really any answer to criticisms, and you've not been operating in a democratic, open society where people are used to dealing with criticisms in an intelligent manner. So the idea, and through the history of Islam, conversions have been by the sword. They haven't been by persuasion or by successful argument.
Finally, how would you respond to someone who says that the European Court for Human Rights, in upholding the case of blasphemy in this case, ESV Austria, it's tantamount to allowing Sharia to reign in that country? How would you respond to that?
Oh, that's entirely false. The blasphemy law there has Roman Catholic origins. It doesn't have any connection with the Sharia at all. It's a generalized law of blasphemy, very much like the Greek law of blasphemy is derivative of Eastern Orthodoxy. So that really wouldn't hold at all. There's plenty of good criticism of Sharia law that we can provide. There are all sorts of hideous problems with Sharia law. For one thing, it has no conception of the equality of women with men, and its system of punishments is simply frightening. But the problem in this case in Austria is certainly not Sharia law. Of course, today there is a tendency to blend everything together and not make very clear distinctions, and undoubtedly what the case will do is to give Muslims the feeling that they can really operate without getting any criticism from anybody, and Sharia law can operate without getting any criticisms from anybody. But as we've tried to point out, that is definitely not the case. The fact of the matter is that if the criticism is presented in a sane, sober, and reasonable fashion, then under our freedom of speech operations that exist in all Western European countries, no one is going to get a criminal action against them. The problem comes when irresponsible criticism is carried out, and if we do this, we hurt the case for the gospel.
Finally, Dr. Montgomery, if you would, give us an update on the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights.
Ah, well, I'm very glad you mentioned this, because for several years we have been full in our sessions in the summer, and we've had spillovers to the next session. We've had the waiting lists. This year, a strange thing occurred. We had, after the technical deadline date for the summer session that takes place the middle of July, a couple of cancellations, and these cancellations took place because of family reasons, and we understand this. So, remarkably, for this July, for the session that's taking place, that's the 22nd annual session of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, we have two openings. And if there are listeners who would like to take part in that program, they can now register for it. But they would have to do this very, very soon. Incidentally, the lectures for this summer are most interesting. Not only do we have Professor Craig Parton and myself, but we have the foremost French apologist, the foremost apologist who is a solid Reformation believer. His name is Gérard Pêche, and he has just completed the translation into French of my Tractatus. So, and his English is absolutely perfect. He is has a PhD in satellite communications and networking, and is trained in engineering and has done some wonderful apologetics work. And we have John Feinberg of the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Feinberg was a student of mine years ago, and he has become the foremost specialist in the problem of evil. His books dealing with the problem of evil are absolutely marvelous. So these lectures will be providing the instruction for the program, which takes place from the 9th of July to the 20th of July. And as I say, this program in Strasbourg, France is a wonderful cultural experience as well as a great opportunity to improve your skills in defending the faith and in evangelism. So we hope that if there are people who maybe have always wanted to go on the program and it's never possible for them to register early enough, that they will get in touch with us just as soon as possible. I believe that you have the contact information and can provide that information to anyone who is interested.
You can learn more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights held annually in Strasbourg, France at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. John Warg Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Professor at Large with 1517, the Legacy Project, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ Our Advocate. Dr. Montgomery, thank you.
You're most welcome.
On the other side of the break, Mark Hemingway joins us, Washington journalist. We're going to talk with him about the difference between going to college and getting an education.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The difference between being in the world and being of the world finally comes down to being in Christ. However they live, whatever they do, wherever they go, Christians are in Christ. These words from the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman perfectly encapsulate the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. Life together, set apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.